10th of John, the 3 verse 56. The 8th of John, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced in my day, and he saw it and was glad. You will have gathered in the reading of this chapter that it is a very solid and searching discourse of our Lord with the Jews of his day. For the most part, they seem to be perfectly satisfied with tracing up their genealogy to Abraham as their national father, and quite believed, evidently, that was all that was required in order to be a child of the kingdom of God. You will remember, some of you, that when John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he soon told the people of his period that, if not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Genealogical descent from Abraham is no good. And of course that means that our descent from godly ancestors will not put us inside the kingdom of God. And it is a blessing to have godly ancestors, though you don't always see it follow that godly parents have a godly descent, sometimes reverse. Sometimes too, you must have noticed that the worst kind of parents seem to have some of the best of children by grace divine. Shows the sovereignty of God in the whole matter. He calls whom he will. They whom he calls do not rest upon their descent from anyone. They are very deeply concerned, far more than they talk about to anyone, that they be born not of the will of the flesh, but of God. They want to have the clear mark of that heavenly birth, that birth which alone introduces the soul into a spiritual existence. That is to say that until one has really been born of the Spirit, he or she is only a natural person. Whatever they may have picked up religiously outside is only a mere religious service. Spiritual life, the life that matters, the life that will endure forever, that comes by the new birth. And the more one is exercised about that, and the more one becomes, may I say, enamored with the beauty, the glory of the work of grace in creating us anew in Christ Jesus. The old creation stopped, so to speak, counts for nothing. The new creation in union with Christ is our alone hope, and it is our alone security for heaven. So Christ uprooted their idea that descending from Abraham would be done. He tells them that if they were the children of Abraham in a spiritual way, they would have done the works that their father Abraham did. They were going about to kill him. Your father Abraham wouldn't have done that. No, indeed not. He was a friend of God. and still is, and will be, forevermore. Now, if we look, first of all this afternoon, at the special death that is named here, I hope it will be wrong. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my death. My death. Have you ever noticed that beautiful scripture written by the prophet Micah many years before the birth of Christ? He says that thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The marginal rendering is very expressive, from the days of eternity. Jesus belonged to eternity past. He was perfectly distinct from his Father and from the Holy Spirit, and yet intimately related one to the other, and the three are one. Yet his my day, meaning his day here on earth. What a day that was, to be sure. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? He had been dead many years when Christ said this. Yet, of course, before he died, what Christ said was true of him. Do not you think, to begin with, that he saw the day of Christ in that beautiful step God made to him when he called him abroad and to behold the starry heaven and told him that so in number should his seed be, and making that beautiful covenant statement that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When God gave him the promise of Isaac, and Isaac himself, there was wrapped up in that particular Isaac the promise of the day of Christ, that in Isaac the seed should be called. And Paul, writing many years after that, in the Galatian epistle, he refers to that, and he said that he sent not unto seeds as of many, but to thy seed in the singular number, which is Christ. Oh, Abraham saw something in that promise about Isaac. He saw Christ in Isaac, Christ the head of an innumerable race of people. And what did he do when he had that promise and the promise fulfilled? Why, he called his boy Isaac, laughed at it. He rejoiced. He had something to laugh over. It was not the laugh of a mere worldling. It was the expression of his soul rejoicing in that what God had promised he knew he would most surely and faithfully fulfill. And he did, and in the promise saw the day of Christ. In a very lesser measure, it would be true to say that if God ever gives you one promise, if God ever gives you one promise, warm in your heart, you'll see something of Christ in it too. Unrolling, unfolding. You may not see it immediately, the promise is given, but the promise will be like seed sown in your heart, germinate, grow up, open out, and as you go along the path of life, you will see, oh, what that promise meant. And even now, that one promise awaits its perfect fulfillment, because after all is said and done, a promise once given is intended by God to remain to you and me as long as we live. It's not just for that particular circumstance when first it was given. It was very applicable, very profitable, very sweet to us then, granted, but it was intended for every life case you might be in until you lose yourself in eternal glory. And haven't you rejoiced when you've seen a promise unrolled, if only partially? Haven't you, as it were, taken hold of the very heart of God in your heart and rejoiced in Him beyond what some would say all of your image? Miriam went forth in the dances. What in the world did he dance? Some of God, you know what it is to dance in their heart, in their spirit, literally jump from the earth on occasion with the power of a joy in God with regard to a promise made. Then, surely coming along a stage or two further, Abraham saw the day of Christ when God put him through a tremendous trial. It isn't all gathering honey and honeycomb to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. Isn't heaven on earth complete? No. Heaven will come though, but in the meantime, you'll have your dose of trial. Abram had it. Now, Abram, you take that child, honey. Now, that child of promise. That child you laughed over and rejoiced in, whether you might. Now, take him. None other than he. Take him. And offer him up. On a mount, I'll tell you of. How to reconcile that with God's wisdom and plan, Abraham could not possibly have known. It looks absolutely. God goes the pain of giving him a promise, making him wait 20 years for the fulfillment of it. Then directly he's given it him, so to say, tear it to shreds. Don't you think our thoughts of your God, Christ? He knows what he's doing, you don't, and I don't. He knew what he was going to do in the finish, so did Abram find the house. Well, if Abram was given grace, he obeyed, and he went along, 3 days' journey, plenty of time to think about what he was doing, and there he was perfectly ready to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. On he took the knife, and in a very short time he would kill him, he would slit his throat, right enough. But the voice from heaven called out, lay not thine hand on the lad. Now I know that thou fearest me. Not that God didn't go before, but now Abram been put to the test, the proof, and it worked beautifully as God knew it would. And what happened then? Well, just behind Abram was a ram caught in the thickest. And Abram went and took that and offered that up in the stead of his son Isaac. Did we see the day of Christ there? No one clearer and no one fuller up to that time, but Abraham at that juncture, he named as a place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, meaning primarily, he will provide himself with a lamb for a burnt offering. He'll provide an atonement. He'll provide the sin offering. He'll make the redemption of his people. Oh, he skipped and jumped about that altar that day, seeing the day of Christ as a substitute for his own soul, as well as for his people. Third, he would see then how he, Abraham, was made righteous before God. I don't say he'd not seen it before in measure, but on that occasion he would see it more abundantly clear. And the Holy Ghost has virtually written the whole of the form of the Romans about Abram and his faith and how he was justified, in arguing the point as to how a man is justified before God. He goes to Abram and tells us there, only in such an argumentative epistle, you want a lot of grace and a lot of scriptural understanding and a lot of right experience before you and we can really profit a great deal from that wonderful epistle. But still, for the little light we've got, we're thankful of. We can see what Abraham saw. Paul said, was he justified by works? No. He was justified by faith. Was he justified by the law? No. He was justified by faith. And how did he get this? Well, God gave it him, it is true. But the faith he's talking about is the objective side of faith. Christ, the Lamb, caught in the thicket. That was the object and it typified Christ. He was looking there. And that's the faith, the objective of faith and the grace of faith. Christ Jesus and Jesus alone. Neither the ceremonial nor the moral law, but Christ. I've broken all laws, all statutes, all judgments. There's no hope for me, none whatever. And here there is. In what is that hope then? Why, in this Holy One of God being made sin for us, while he himself knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am sure it all right, and he rejoiced. Well, that was the particular day, the day that God gave him the promise, the day of Isaac being taken all right and substituted for the ram, and the day when he saw the righteousness of Christ clearly shown. Now let us notice, secondly, who was Abraham, after all? Your father Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. Who was he? You will say, a mortal man like the rest of us. Well, I grant that, and that's not a small thought, because we're rather apt to think that Bible characters were made of very different material from we. That there must have been something about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the rest. Oh, they couldn't have been like me. You make a great mistake. They just were flesh and blood, sinners like you and me. If they were made a difference, they were. It was by the sovereign grace of God. Now, don't let us forget that. The point I'm thinking about is this. Abraham said on one occasion that he was the dust and ashes. He's pleading before God for Sodom and Gomorrah, dust and ashes. That's all I am. There isn't that beautiful from a man like Abraham. There's no mock humility there. It's not a sanctimonious air put on the occasion. He meant it. He felt it. It was true, too. Dust. Well, that's what he was made from. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, says God. Not much strength there, is there? Sure enough. What I'm trying to bring home to you and to myself is this, that it is to the weak, the unworthy, the poor and the needy and the destitute, poor, dusty people in their own estimation. It is these that see the more of the day of Christ and are glad. Ashes. Well, you don't get any ashes only by fire. Fiery trials were allotted him, all right. And what did they do? Well, by the blessing of God, they did to him what they do to you and for me, as sanctified, to burn up a lot of what we thought was good stuff. A lot of your imagined religion and mind goes up in the combustion. And what do we do? We sit down with a heap of ash, all our high pretensions, wonderful experiences, and our noble business. When God puts a match to it and burns it, you and I have got nothing left. Not a bad experience, friend, really. Not at all bad. Poor. Why you sit in sackcloth and ashes, in other words, a poor, weak, despicable, good-for-nothing individual in your heart of hearts, feelings before God, what is God doing? God is looking on with approval, with delight. It gives him a sacred pleasure to see his children take this low place of himself. For this man will I look, that is of a humble and of a contrite spirit and the trembling of my word. Think of that. That's what you and I do when we sit among the dust and the ashes. Well, that was Abraham, then in part. It was he that saw the day of Christ and was glad. Now, let us come a step further. He said that when he saw it, he was glad. I think it's quite possible that you could render that word glad something like this. He leaped for joy. You can't be quiet altogether with a real manifestation of God in Christ. Yourself. No, just as you can't be quiet when you are being tempted, driven, plagued, beset, and bothered with sin and infidelity, you can't sit quiet, you can't lie quiet, you don't know what you're doing sometimes, you seem a miserable wretch as if you could yell out with grief and misery and despair. Just on the contrary, when Christ visits that troubled earth with his love and his power, you want the whole world to hear it? You do? When God was pleased to bring dear John Bunyan out of his heavy load of temptations, which if memory serves me right, he had for about 2 years. That's a long while, you know, isn't it? 2 years misery in temptation. Well, when God brought him out of it, and he was walking along the road from Bedford to Elstow, such after the discovery of the love of God in his heart, that he said he could preach Christ to the crowd that were in the field. I believe it. I'd like to have more on myself. That load from the man. You and I wouldn't always talk as we do about things that are immaterial, really, if only the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking, and the leaping of the spirit for joy. I can understand Abraham doing that very well. What is a bit of a puzzle to me? And if any of you can help me to understand the puzzle I'm going to tell you about, I shall be very pleased to hear you do it. There was a child unborn, but he leaped for joy while he was an unborn child. At the sound of the good tidings that Mary brought to his mother. You tell me how that came about. At the hearing of the news that the angel had told Mary that the power of the high should come upon her and that she would overshadow the Holy Ghost and that holy child that shall be born of thee, well, he shall be called the Son of God. Jesus saving his people from his sins, their sins, he leaped for joy. I can't understand it. I don't suppose we understand. But one thing, that little story about young John the Baptist, 3 months before he's born, ought to make you and me very careful. If we should hear of a young child, very young indeed, or even a reader such, being brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, we shouldn't poo-poo it and say, oh, too young. You think of young John the Baptist, before he came into this world at all, was a believer in Christ and a joyful believer in Christ too. None are too young. Thank God, none are too old. Everything turns on the sovereignty of a good and blessed God. He leaped for joy. Let me say this, that the joy of Abraham and the joy in my text is not the joy of a, well, you know, the world and the flesh excited, which often leaves a person worse off for having it. There are a lot of joys of the present season of the year, which are all right as far as they go. They don't go very far, do they? There's nothing in them that satisfies the soul. Well, this is something that does, because this joy is the fruit of the Spirit. That's it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's not me working myself up into a frenzy. It's not me imitating somebody else. It's not me using somebody else's language about experience that I may have read. It's the fruit of the Spirit in one's own heart. And the Spirit is pleased to reveal somewhat of Christ to you and me, just so far as the revelation goes, just so far our joy goes. The joy may be high, it may be low, it may be missing, never mind. It is all right when it comes from the outcome of the good Spirit of God. And it's a joy that sometimes, I don't know how to describe it better, it's mixed with a beauty they're not tears of sadness. God can make you shed a few tears through sheer joy. He can do it. Ah, it's marvelous sometimes how unexpectedly it will come. And you can't make them come. No, we wish we had them more frequently. It seems sometimes if God passes you by and gives you just a little touch of the Holy Spirit through His divine word, and your heart is filled with it, and a little water comes in your eye. At the same time, you're not sorry. You're glad, but such is the nature of that spiritual gladness, it makes you contrite, broken before God. Lovely experience. What I call a clean one. A clean one. The fruit of the Spirit. He saw it and was glad. Now sometimes one may have joy in the hope of. Yes? You know that individual who escaped from prison. He wanted a hope, some idea of a date when he might be set at liberty, and the knowledge of that would give him some reason to be bright. Well, after flesh and blood style, put myself in that man's place, locked up in prison, I think I should well understand that. Spiritually, when a dear person is under the bondage of the law and knows nothing but condemnation, guilt, dread and fear, bound up soul and body, so to speak, dare think about death, because such feel they're not ready for it. If only a little gleam of hope might come into their heart that one day God would speak pardon to them, that would give them a measure of joy. Joy in the hope that one He will do it. But such may say, I don't think that day will ever be mine. I think my day of grace, as they term it, is past. I'm completely lost. I'm undone forever. Don't talk like that, friend. No, not while there's the God of the Bible living and Jesus Christ finished work still in efficacy. What will it be, really and truly, when we come to what Abram has already come to, the joy of actually possessing this? Well, Abram's been in heaven now over 4,000 years, to say the least of it. He's something since the days of Isaac had. Yes. But what he saw then, in principle, now he is seeing outward better and deeper than ever he could have done here. And similarly, so shall each spiritual child of Abraham. The joy in anticipation or even hope is nice, but the joy of actually seeing him as he is, without a veil between, well, we've got no idea. We can't. While we're here. And then I would like to say, in a final way, this afternoon, the Apostle Peter associates a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But the people to whom he's speaking about are in the midst of a fiery trial. Yes, he says, I know that fiery trial is only to try you, is not to destroy you or make an end of you. But do you know that this trial of your faith, not the faith, but the trial of it, the fire that's in it, necessarily, that the trial of your faith worketh through you far more exceeding what? Why? Joy. The deeper the trial here, the more blessed the deliverance out of it. The hotter the fire, the more will the calm be appreciated. So that though, and Peter is still speaking to the same people, though you're in the midst of the fiery trial now, yet presently the day will come when you shall joy with joy unspeakable and full of joy. And Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples when giving them a certain parable, he finished it with, "Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." That calm coming to you in its fullest measure, you have got to enter into that. Well, please God give us loving in the heart now while we're here, and when our time comes to go, translate us into the fullness of it forever. And that not because we've been children of Abraham nationally or any other people religiously, but because he saved us from this. God has his blessings. May you all have a comfortable and a profitable time at this season of the year.